Second Samuel chapter 18 and reading at verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." And Joab said unto the man that told him, "Behold, I saw him. Why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle." And the man said unto Joab, "Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine own hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Attai, saying, 'Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me.' Then said Job, 'I may not tarry thus with thee.' And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled every one to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar which is in the king's deal, for he said, 'I have no son to keep my name in remembrance.' And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place." Move down to verse 24, please, of the same chapter. Tidings is brought, of course, to David. We read in verse 24, "And David sat between the 2 gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate onto the wall, and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, 'If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth.' And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the gatekeeper and said, 'Behold, another man running alone.' And the king said, 'He also bringeth tidings.' And the watchman said, 'Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok.' And the king said, 'He is a good man and cometh with good tidings.' And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, 'All is well.' And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, 'Blessed be the Lord God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king.' And the king said, 'Is the young man Absalom safe?' And Ahimaaz answered, 'When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was.' The king said unto him, 'Turn aside and stand here.' And he turned aside and stood still, and behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, 'Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee.' And the king said unto Cushai, 'Is the young man Absalom safe?' And Cushai answered, 'The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is.' The king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, 'O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son,
my son.
We end our reading there at the end of chapter 18. We look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word. There are always very special ties within any family circle. I'm sure that we have often heard it said that blood is thicker than water, because no matter how a family might react in certain situations, when the chips are down and our backs are against the wall, we will always stick together. The family unit is a very interesting thing. A husband and wife in their marriage bond take vows that they will stick together through thick and thin. Unfortunately, today in our society, many of those vows are not kept. Parents will stand by their children no matter what. We might not always agree with our children and what they do, but we love them. And if they're not saved, we love them for Christ's sake. And we will seek at all times to help them and to encourage them, whatever it is that they're facing. Brothers and sisters at times disagree, but they'll always stand up for each other when it's necessary to do so. You see, there's something very special about the family unit. Tonight in our reading, as we continue with this little series on the great questions of the Bible, we have the opportunity to look at another family unit. However, in this occasion, as you'll note from our reading, this family is in real distress. The family is very much divided, and there's a conflict within the home. In fact, within this family, we are brought to consider a relationship between a father and his son. And that relationship and all that happened on this occasion that we have read together tonight brings from the lips of this concerned father a very solemn and a very searching question. He asks the question, is the young man Absalom safe? Is the young man Absalom safe? I want to take that question tonight and concentrate on this young man, Absalom. I want you to see, first of all, by way of introduction, the character of this young man, Absalom. Now, time only permits us to look at a few different aspects of this young man's character, but what we know about him makes for very interesting reading. If you think about his family background for a moment, you'll know he was the son of King David, and unfortunately David had taken to himself many different wives. According to 2 Samuel 3 verse 3, one of his wives was called Maacah, and she was the daughter of a man called Talmai, and she was from a heathen background. It would appear that from all that we know about Absalom and how he conducted himself, that he bore all the marks of his heathen people. Although he was a young man of great beauty, his life was filled with deceit. Although he was a young man deeply loved by his father, family love and family loyalty meant absolutely nothing to him. And you'll discover that when you see this young man starting out to destroy his father on this occasion. You see, Absalom was a rebellious young man. He fought against his father. He sought to lead the people of Israel astray. But that's enough about his family background. I want you to think for a moment of his family betrayal, because there's one incident in the life of this young man that we need to grasp, because it leads to the rest of what we have read tonight in 2 Samuel 18. Absalom had a sister named Tamar. She was a beautiful woman, but she had been badly treated by her brother Amnon. And as a result of that, Absalom was filled with anger. He had a deep hatred that burned within him against his brother Amnon, and he waited patiently for a time when he would get his hands on his brother and he would deal with him because of the situation with Tamar. Absalom very subtly arranged a feast. He brought all his brothers and sisters along, and then with David's permission, he left alongside this brother called Amnon David, of course, thought that they were to be reconciled. He knew the situation. But instead of that, Absalom took Amnon's life. So he wasn't just rebellious. He wasn't just a young man that turned his back upon a father's love. This young man murdered his own brother. You see, if you were to read in Absalom's life of the kind of character he's portrayed to be, on the outside, Absalom was most attractive. He appealed to the people, loved by his father. It wasn't long until he was loved by the people of the nation who followed after him instead of a godly father who had ruled over them for many years. This young man on the outside seemed to be so attractive, a loving kind of son. But inwardly, this young man had a heart of deceit. He was rebellious, ungodly, and turned his back upon a father's love. We live in a land today, and often in church life, where we're more concerned about what people are outwardly than how they are inwardly. But you know, no matter what we look like outwardly, it is what is on the inside that really matters to God. No matter what others see in us, no matter what others say about us, whether it's good or bad, they may draw their own conclusions from what they think that they know about us. But you see, with God, God knows every single one of us inside out. There is not a thing in our lives, not a detail that concerns us, absolutely nothing that God is not aware of. God sees us through and through, and unlike others, God sees the real us. You say to me tonight, well, what is the real me? Well, I don't know much about some of you, perhaps. But I do know this, and I know it from my own heart, and I know it because the Bible says it, that whatever we appear to be on the outside, our hearts are deceitful above all things, and they're desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says about us, each one. We're born in sin. We're shaped in iniquity. No matter what we seek to do about that, there's absolutely nothing we can do of ourselves to bring about change. You see, what I'm saying tonight is this. But however we appear to be outwardly, inwardly there is a sin problem, and it's a sin problem that needs to be dealt with. Let me remind you for a few moments of certain truths regarding sin and its effect on our lives. Remember that sin affects every area of our lives, and I mean every area of our lives. We're sinners who are lost and ruined by the fall. You've heard me say it before, but it's worth saying again. There is no good thing in any one of us. There's nothing good to be said about any one of us. We're part of a world that is lost in sin and ruined by the fall, to use the words of the hymn writer. Sin affects every area of our lives. Sin separates us from God. You see, he is high and holy. You and I, vile and unclean. He dwells in a place where sin cannot abide. You and I live in a place where sin is abounding. And the fact is that in our sin, you and I cannot enjoy fellowship with God. We're very different from him. We cannot have fellowship with him the way that we are. Sin affects every area of our lives. Sin separates us from God. Sin controls the way we live. We don't need to be taught how to sin. It comes naturally. Because you and I, born in sin, have a natural bias towards sin. That's why there are so many who are out tonight, and they're out in the world, and they're out there, and they're reveling in their sin. They're reveling in their sin. They enjoy it. They don't want to leave it.
They don't want to hear a gospel message that can deliver them. They're quite happy there where they are, the majority of them. Yet they don't understand or realize that sin is destroying them. An artist was commissioned by his local council to do a painting of the most innocent person that he could find. One day as he was walking down a side street, he saw a little blue-eyed boy standing outside his home with a football, and he was kicking the ball up and down against the wall. The artist looked at him with those lovely blue eyes and saw the long curly hair, and he looked so innocent. The artist stopped, took his picture. He went back to his studio, and very soon a portrait of the young boy was hanging in the gallery. 20 years later, the same artist was asked to do another painting by the same council this time. He was to go out and find one of the most degrading human beings that he could find. He was looking around daily. One day he passed down through an alley. The young man was lying up against the wall. His hair was hanging about his face. He was filthy. He was drunk. He'd lost control of himself. The artist, with a tear in his eye, took his picture. Very soon, the painting was hanging beside the picture of the little boy. Two words were written above both paintings. One said, innocency. The other said, degradation. The art gallery was open for an exhibition. The artist noted that there was a woman standing, looking at the two paintings, and she'd been there for quite a while. He approached her. He saw that she was sobbing and the tears were streaming down her face, and he said to her, "Ma'am, why are you crying?" "Sir," she said, "these two paintings are of the same boy, and he's my boy." She says, "Sin has done that to him." Sin affects every area of our lives. Sin separates us from God. Sin controls the way we live. There are many paintings that could be hung in any gallery across our land tonight of young people and older people whose lives have been ruined and ravaged by sin. But here's the fourth thing. Sin will one day condemn us to a Christless eternity. If that sin is not dealt with, if that sin is not cleansed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, then that sin that separates us now will one day separate us from God for the whole of eternity. You say, "Pastor, what gives you the right to say that?" The Word of God gives us that right. We cannot have fellowship with God the way we are. And if this sin that ruins and ravages us is not dealt with, if we won't come to Jesus Christ and receive Him as our Savior and seek the forgiveness of God and the pardon of God for all of our sins, we will die the way we're living. And if we die the way we're living just now, separated from God, we're going to be separated from Him for the whole of eternity. Because we're going to die in our sin. And we're going to die without Christ. And we're going to die without hope. And it doesn't need to be like that. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners like us. He came to give His life on the cross at Calvary for our sins. He came to hang on that cross, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us back to God. He has given his life and shed his own life's blood that sin in its totality might be dealt with and that you and I might be lifted out of the darkness and deadness of our sin and brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But if you and I ever want to be in heaven, we'll have to come to Christ and cast aside these filthy rags of sin that mar our lives and trust in him alone as the Savior who died for our sins at the cross. The character of this young man, Absalom. The conduct of this young man, Absalom, as the story unfolds. After Amnon's death, things just waxed worse and worse. Absalom had to flee from his home. He was no longer welcome in his father's presence. He left his father's court, and for 3 years, his father mourned the fact that Absalom was gone. He so rearranged the circumstances that he would return home again, but even then, his father refused to see his face. And all the time, Absalom was moving things about and getting into the minds and hearts of the people. He began to further his own ends. He wins the heart of his father's subjects. He turned the hearts of the people away from his father. They begin to follow him instead. And by the time David knew what was happening, it was too late. Absalom had won the hearts of the people. He was trying to steal his father's throne. And David had to flee. And he found himself in a state of exile. Do you know that despite the love and the compassion and the affection that his father had shown, it meant nothing to Absalom. He simply rebelled against a father's love. Young people, older people too. Let me ask you, you sitting here tonight and I'm speaking to a heart of a young man or woman, and you're breaking your parents' heart too. Cradled in the gospel, taught the scriptures on your parents' knee, brought under the sound of the gospel of Christ, prayed for and loved, nurtured and encouraged to think about the claims of Christ upon your life. And tonight, no thought of God. You resent your very parents' faith. You can't wait until you're old enough to get away from it all to do your own thing. And there are parents this evening heartbroken as they pray for you and long to see you come to Christ. A young man on one occasion was leaving home for the very first time. He was going off to university and he and his father sat down and talked about the difficult days that he'd have to face because his father had been that way before him. He and his father were very close. So the father quite openly and honestly spoke with him and warned him of the dangers and told him of the delights of university life. And just before he left, he hugged his young son. He put a Bible in his hand and he said to him, "Now at every opportunity, you make sure that you write home. Tell me how you're doing. That'll allow me to pray for you." The young man left. Just a couple of days had passed when the first letter arrived home. "Dad, settling in. Seems to be good. Met some friends. Going out with them. I'll let you know soon. Further details." Another few days passed and then another letter came. Similar details. The young man just doing what he promised his father he was going to do. He'd keep in touch. Then a few weeks passed, no letter. Then a few months passed, no further communication. The young fella didn't come home when university had finished. His father left and went to try to find him. He arrived in the university. He walked around his room and he couldn't see the young boy anywhere. And then he went out and he saw a group of young men And young women, they were out on one of the big greens outside the university, and they were playing and they were laughing and they were drinking and they were smoking pot. And the father went over, and there was his son in the middle of it. He went to his son, he said, "You haven't written. You haven't been in touch. I've been worried about you." The young man said, "You don't need to be worried about me." But he said, "I'm worried about you. You're my son. I'm your dad." The young lad said, "I don't have a dad." Turned around and walked away to his friends, never to return home ever again. Young people, as you start out in life, be very careful of the decisions you make. Be very careful about the way that you take. It could lead you to ruin and to despair. It could take you further away from God than you ever intended to be. You could choose a path of your own choosing and feel that you're in control of your own destiny, and end up a wrecked and ruined soul, not just in time, but for the whole of eternity. The character of this young man Absalom, the conduct of this young man Absalom, the conclusion to this young man Absalom. Absalom may have driven his father into a state of exile, but for him it wasn't over. He'd rebelled against his father. He set his heart on stealing his father's throne, but little did he know that his life was soon to end drastically and dramatically. Note with me here his sudden end. Absalom had carried out all of his plans very effectively, as he thought. He'd won the hearts of the people. But he knew real success wouldn't come until his father was dead and the throne was his. So they set out in battle, he and his associates, against his father and the army. David wasn't personally involved. And David had gave great warning to those who were fighting against Absalom not to make sure that they didn't lay a hand on this young man. Make sure nothing happens to him. And then the Bible says this: "And Absalom met the servants of David, rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the yoke. He was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And when the mule went away, Joab came. And Absalom lost his life." Just a young man. David's army were victorious. But that wasn't the important thing to David. The fact is that Absalom had met his death. He almost had the kingdom in his grasp, but he lost the battle and he lost his life. For death came and snatched him away. You see, that's the thing about death, isn't it? You can be so well today, and yet one day death can just creep up, and it can snatch you away and take you out into eternity. The question is, eternity where? You see, Pastor, I'm far too young to be thinking about death. Are you? Do you never listen to the news? Do you never feel the heartache and the heartbreak of families who stand and watch their children in their teens, having been wiped out in a car accident, gone out into eternity? Have you never seen that? Have you never thought that someday that might well be me? You see, that's the thing about death. No warnings. Sometimes it can come just suddenly and snatch us away, as it did with Absalom. Sudden end. A sad experience. He died the way he'd lived, an arrogant, deceitful, rebellious young man. When the news came to David that the battle was over, David simply asked this question. He said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" He asked it twice, out of a heart of concern. He wasn't concerned who had won the battle on this occasion, because there were no victors here. He wasn't worried about the spoils of war. He was only worried about the rebellious son that he loved. And he turns around and he said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Absalom wasn't safe, for he had died. And he had died the way he'd left. The sudden end. His sad experience. His sobbing father. When David realized his son was dead, it broke his heart. The king was moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept, and he went thus. He said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for you. Absalom, my son, my son." David's heart was broken. His son had died and he felt it. His son was lost and he knew it. And David asked the question, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And the truth is, he wasn't. And David knew it. And that's why he wanted to die in Absalom's place. Let me ask you something. As you look at life and stand in the face of death and on the verge of eternity, is it well with you? Are you saved? Or to use the question of the hymn writer, is it well with your soul? Tell me this. When it comes to the end of your journey, and you'll forgive me for asking this, but it's so important in the light of these words. When it comes to the end of your journey, and your remains are laid into Mother Earth, somebody stands around that open grave and comes to remember you and your life, and now you're gone, will they be standing there saying, "Would to God I had died in his place"? Why? Because you weren't ready to die. Because you weren't ready to face eternity. Husband, tonight, are you going to slip out into eternity? The lost forever? And your wife stand and look at that gravestone one occasion after another and wishing that you had died in your place because you weren't saved and you weren't ready to go. Same thing for you, wife. Or some of you young people. And someone stand and say, "Would to God I had died in their place." Why? Because you weren't ready to go. And it's over. You're in your place of no return. A young man, the son of a minister, rebelled against his godly upbringing. When he was old enough, he left home and joined the army. He had a very successful career in the army over a 10-year period. But for those 10 years, he lived a life that was steeped in sin. Such was the sin and the shame in his life that one day that young soldier took his own life. When his body was found, there was a gun lying beside it, and there was a note that said this. And this was released from his father. "This has nothing to do with my fellow officers. I ask them to forgive me for disgracing this great regiment. God alone knows the life I have lived for these past 10 years. I loathe myself and I loathe my sin. My honor is gone. And so too all the other precious gifts that I have lost, they'll never return. I am now in a fathomless hell without a ray of hope. And I'll tell you tonight, that is no way to live. And that is no way to die. Look. Don't have anyone who loves you and loves you dearly stand at your graveside knowing that you're lost forever, when you could have been in heaven and at home, but you're not, because you didn't trust the Savior. Absalom. Absalom, my son, Absalom. Would to God I had died in your place. Because the answer to his question was simple and solemn, as the young man Absalom saith. No, he wasn't. And David knew it. And it broke his loving heart. Don't break someone's heart tonight. Get right with God. Trust Christ as your Savior. And then living or dying, it matters not. It is well. It is well with your soul. Let's bow quietly in prayer. In a few moments we'll come to our closing hymn. What a tremendous hymn it is. But let's just reflect for a moment and quietly think about what we've heard this evening. And whether you're young or whether you're old, surely it's time for you to seek the Lord. If I can help you do that, you say to me. But don't go home tonight in danger of going out into a lost eternity. Don't go home tonight without the Savior. Father, there are many important lessons to learn from Absalom's life and his sudden end. Would you write them upon each of our hearts this evening? That we might prepare to meet God and know beyond a shadow of doubt that all is well with our souls. We ask it for Christ's sake.